Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal. There are some cliches in evangelicalism that are kind of casual. They float around. They're free-floating. They kind of have a life of their own, and they're not really related to many other things. They fit into the general way of thinking that is popular in pop American evangelicalism. Then there are the kind of cliches that are the foundation for so many others. Without even being conscious of it in some cases, how do we get to a Joel Osteen who can talk about Christianity in the most simplistic terms, really, where it's not even Christianity anymore because it doesn't need Christ. It's a God loves you anyway gospel that he has. You don't need Jesus for that. God just loves you anyway. And it's a Christianity that, for Joel Osteen, promises a life of wonders beyond your dreams. Not in the world to come, but in this life, your best life now. Where did he get those ideas? Well, in a lot of ways, he's simply building upon one of the classic cliches of evangelicalism. You've probably heard it. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We're going to talk about that one on this Monday afternoon with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Wolfmiller is a regular guest pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Are you saying, since we're going to critique God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, are you saying God doesn't love us or have a wonderful plan for our lives?
No, this is great. It's a great question because if you just take it completely out of context, I suppose it is something that we could agree with, although I don't think we would emphasize at least the second part, but certainly God loves us. I mean, God is love, and love, when God, wants to summarize his will for us, it's summarized in the word love. Love is the key word both for the law and for the gospel. So the law is summarized that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And the gospel is summarized in the simplicity of that the Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and he sent him to die, so that all who believe would have eternal life. So that word love is an important word in the Scriptures. In fact, it might be one of the key words that we want to kind of perk up and let our curiosity dwell on when we read it in the Scripture. And we would never want to say that God doesn't love us. But when we look at this cliche in the context, and even how it's used rightly and even then misused in evangelicalism, we start to see that they're saying something different than the God loves the world and has sent Christ to die for the world.
Okay, it does have a context, and it's the classic four spiritual laws usually associated with Bill Bright of evangelical fame, and I believe this is the first law. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. What's the rest of the context there that we should know?
In 1952, Bill Bright wrote this, and it becomes the foundational document. This little tract, the four spiritual laws, is the foundational tract of Campus Crusade. It's basically like, I mean, the four spiritual laws, I think, are as close as you can get to the catechism of the evangelical church. And so the first law is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The second law is man is sinful and separated from God, therefore he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. Law three, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. And law four is this: we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. So that phrase, God's love and plan for your life, is found, it's almost like the fear, love, and trust in God, or the fear and love God that gets into our Ten Commandments. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that God's love and plan is just a phrase that finds its way into each of these four so-called spiritual laws.
Okay, so it really starts out as kind of functions as John 3:16 in that context, but it doesn't deliver anything. This love and plan are purely hypothetical.
Well, that's right, and that's one of the problems with the four spiritual laws in general, is that the salvation won for us in Christ is only potential. It's not true. You have to make salvation happen by your accepting of Jesus. So Jesus is a potential Savior for potential Christians, and the way that you make the potential salvation into a true salvation is by the decision for Christ. I mean, that's the kind of on the surface of the four spiritual laws, the big problem. But there's an underlying core or foundation to the four spiritual laws, which is really even more devastating than the decision theology, the false doctrine of our will participating in salvation, the synergism there. And that is the underlying picture that this phrase, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, creates. And it is the picture of relationship. If you want to imagine it, it's that God has this kind of, he has this deep and profound affection for you, like a spouse or like a boyfriend or girlfriend or like a close friend. And the problem is that there's a distance between you. There's a separation. And so that gap has to be closed before God's kind of loving, affectionate plan comes into effect. So rather than the picture being sin and grace, law and gospel, God's holiness being offended and his wrath being appeased, rather than the gospel being a picture of salvation, it is chiefly pictured and almost exclusively pictured as restoration. Now, it's true, again, that the gospel is a restoration and that there is a separation between us and God. But that separation is because of our sins and our sin. So that there's an atonement that needs to be made, and that kind of is glossed over in these four spiritual laws.
There's also something missing here that I think is very strongly emphasized in Scripture, especially by St. Paul when he's talking about these matters, and that's the wrath of God. You almost can get a picture that God is the jilted lover, didn't really have anything against us. He just wants us back. Kind of a thing in this.
That's right. That's right. So that the problem is not wrath; it's separation. Now we would say rightly from the Scripture that the problem is wrath and separation. In fact, the problem is that we are separated from God because of His wrath over our sin. But you're right. When you start the preaching, not with God's anger over sin, but rather with God's kind of loving affection and him and his longing for things to go right with you, you are putting God's wrath away. You're setting it aside. That's not part of the picture. And the big problem there, Todd, is that when God's wrath is not part of the picture, then the cross doesn't make sense. The cross doesn't it doesn't fit. This is why, the liberal theology has a huge problem, because it wants to dismiss God's wrath. It thinks that the wrath of God is completely outmoded, that it belongs back to, when we think about the old Canaanite gods or something like that, and that we're much too sophisticated to think that God could be angry. And then you say, well, if God can't be angry, then why did Jesus die on the cross? And the best that the liberals can come up with, I guess they have a couple of different answers, but is that, well, Jesus dying on the cross shows you what happens to a reformer when he gets persecuted by the tyrannical government or something like this. I mean, it's just it completely takes any sort of salvific work away from Jesus on the cross. And something similar to that is happening when, even in American evangelical theology, when the wrath of God is put aside, and the thing that's emphasized is God's great love. And then you say, what do you do with the cross? Now, there's a thing that the four spiritual laws does with the cross. In fact, each of these laws has a picture. So God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I don't remember what the picture is for that, but then sin has separated you from God, so you're on one side of the Grand Canyon, and God is on the other side of the Grand Canyon. And then the third spiritual law, Jesus is God's provision for man's sin, it puts the cross down in the middle of the canyon. And the cross now makes a bridge from us to God. That's the picture of the cross. You don't need Jesus on that cross. You just need, it's like some sort of earth to heaven bridge. And then the fourth spiritual law basically is, now you have to walk across that bridge. So the cross has been completely redefined as from God's provision, from his sacrifice for our sins, for the place where he would spend his wrath so that he would not spend it on us, on the vicarious substitutionary atonement. And the cross has been kind of recast as a bridge that fills in the gap between us and God.
I'm intrigued by what you said there just a moment ago, that you don't really need Jesus on that cross. It's because essentially it's just a demonstration of God's love. It doesn't actually... The real thing is God's love, kind of like God's disposition toward you. And the cross just shows you that. It doesn't actually do anything to affect that.
Yes, and this is something we should pay very close attention to, because I've heard this not only in American evangelical circles, but also in Lutheran circles and everywhere. And you'll have the preaching of the cross as an example of God's love. Now this is bad. I mean, it is true that the cross is an example, but it is more than that. The cross is God's love. It's not like what we see God's love when the tree grows and provides shade for our front yard, and we see God's love when the baby is born, and we see God's love when the Broncos win the Super Bowl, and then we also see God's love when he dies for us on the cross. No. Jesus' death on the cross is the love of God for you, and you do not have anything good from God apart from that death of Jesus on the cross. My old preaching professor, Dr. Fakincher, loves to make this point, is that the reason that the sun comes up and the corn grows and the world still exists and you are alive and have a breath is because Jesus died on the cross. I mean, that is the, apart from the death of Jesus, the only thing we have from God is wrath and anger and nothing at all good. So the cross is not only an example of God's love, it is God's love. It is the fullness of God's love brought down to us. And apart from the death of Jesus, there's no love or kindness or grace or mercy from God at all. It is all worked through the cross. And that is lost, again, when you lose the idea of God's wrath over sin, and when your chief thing is that God, God wants everything to be good for you. He really, really likes you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're responding to the evangelical cliche, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. When we come back with him, really what it is an idea of God's love that can exist apart from the cross. That's what he's saying. We'll explore that idea a little bit more with him on the other side of the break. The latest Issues Etc. journal is out. It's online. It's absolutely free. I've written an essay in it, answering the question, is the law bad? Myths about God's law explore several myths that sadly have come into currency, especially among Lutherans, about God's law, and respond to each and every one of them in turn. Along with that, Tim Wood's journey from a hodgepodge confession of faith to the sound confession of faith in the Lutheran Confessions in our Wittenberg Trail feature. You can subscribe to the Issues Etc. journal online and absolutely free. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the red button, enter your email address, and you're done. We'll send you the Issues Etc. journal absolutely free. Stay tuned for more.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation Sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by issues, etc., regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, logia.org.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The means of grace are the very thing that evangelicals are looking for.
Chris Roseborough, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so in my presentation, we will talk about some of the alternative means of grace that evangelicals have created in their quest to find some kind of certainty of their own salvation. But then we will then explore back and look at what God's Word says regarding baptism, the Lord's Supper, as well as holy absolution as the means by which, you know, these are outside of us, that God gives us signs and assurance that we are forgiven and in Him and have a right standing with Him.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, June 10th and 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're responding to an evangelical cliche with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on this Monday afternoon. The cliche, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Brian, it sounds like, from what you were saying before the break, that really this operates, at least in its initial stage here in this first part of the cliche, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, as an idea of God's love that can exist apart from the cross.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And then that same move is taken into the next phrase, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And we can understand that rightly and say, hey, God does have a plan for my life, which is that my sins are forgiven. I mean, that's wonderful. It doesn't get any better than that. But when you're abstracting the love of God from the cross, then you also abstract the plan of God from the cross. And now you get to make up what God's lovely plan is for you. And this has led to all sorts of really kind of crazy, unbiblical expectations in the evangelical church. So you'll hear people preaching stuff like, well, why don't you try Jesus? It'll make everything go better. Like, if I go and make a decision for Christ, then all of a sudden I sleep better at night, I digest my food better at night, I have a better, you know, I've got a better love life, all my problems go away, I'll probably live longer, I'll be healed, I'll get the best parking spots, I'll never hit a red light, I won't be in debt, I'll be happy all the time, I'll have better complexion, my hair will grow longer. I mean, who knows all the, I mean, you hear this, God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life, and I think, well, yeah, well, I love me too, and I got a good plan for my life, and here's what it is. And now I expect that my great plan for my own life is what God has for me. But the wonderful plan that God has for us is oftentimes the cross. It's suffering. It's dying. It's being persecuted. It's being thrown in jail. It's being killed for the faith. It's enduring all sorts of trouble and temptation from the devil. I mean, we see it in Jesus. As soon as he's baptized, he's thrown by the Spirit into the wilderness where he doesn't eat for 40 days and where he's constantly tempted by the devil. Now, that's a wonderful plan that God had for Jesus, but we would look at that and say, hey, the wonderful plan that I have for my life looks a lot different than the wonderful plan that God has for my life. Well, that's the point. The plan that God has for your life is that you would be forgiven and make it at last to the glory of his face and his smile in the resurrection. That's his plan. And all the other nonsense that happens, well, it's probably going to get worse when you're baptized. Life is going to get more difficult when you're baptized. But that doesn't mean that God loves you. In fact, as Christians, we can understand it as picture and signs and gifts from God's love.
I just can't help but think of you know, Jesus, when he calls Paul as an apostle, does not tell Ananias when he sends him to go baptize him. He doesn't say to Ananias, I must show him what a wonderful plan I have for his life. He says, I must show him how much he must suffer for my name.
Yeah, that's right. Now, we can, as Christians, we understand that as a wonderful plan, you know, that the Lord had, that the Lord was going to drag Paul all over the world. You know, he's going to shipwreck him, and he was going to be stoned, and he was going to be beaten and flogged and whipped and imprisoned in every place that he went and driven out of town. And, you know, I mean, everything went wrong with Paul. He lists, you know, when it's time for Paul to boast, he lists all these things that go wrong, and you say, how can one guy have so much nonsense? But that's the kind of wonderful plan that the Lord has for us. I mean, if we look, if we want to see how the Lord plans things out, we look at the death of Jesus, and we say, okay, well, if the Lord is the one doing our life planning, and he planned things out that Jesus would die on the cross, then we expect that our life will also be full of crosses. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, not take up, you know, your lazy boy or your voice-controlled remote control or whatever it is. He says, take up your cross, so that we're not surprised that the Lord's plans involve suffering. Now, but here's the problem, is that when we don't have that understanding, when we hear that the Lord has a wonderful plan for our life, and we're like, well, yeah, probably, you know, the Lord wants everything to go right, just like I want everything to go right. And then when things start to go wrong, now we get angry at God. The problem was not God. He gives us just what he promised. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That's what God promises, is trouble. So when we get to troubles in our life and we're disappointed because we didn't expect them to be coming, our problem is not with God, but in the whatever American evangelical preacher who told us that God was there to make our life better. That is false doctrine.
Now, it seems there's two things you're going to do with that. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and neither of them turn out very well. You've kind of hinted at both of them. The first one would be, well, okay, then it's up to me to not only is the onus upon me to restore this relationship with God by walking across and making the personal decision for Jesus, but then the real hard work begins, which is I got to figure out what the plan is and somehow, you know, jump on board this moving train of God's plan. And that could drive you crazy.
No, it does drive you crazy. I mean, I'll give personal testimony of that craziness, because it's like, you know, this is just the kind of the Christian life mysticism. And that is to say that God has a he's kind of scripted out exactly what I'm supposed to do. But for some reason, he hasn't told me what that is. So now he's left it up to me to get some sort of spiritual divining rod and try to sort out what I'm supposed to do next, where I'm supposed to go to school, who I'm supposed to marry, what color socks I'm supposed to wear, you know, what I'm supposed to eat and do, and all this sort of stuff. It's like God has a perfect life planned out for me, but he won't tell me what it is. And we can do this in the church, too. I mean, I was with a congregation, and they were trying to sort out who to call for the pastor, and they had this idea, like, God's got the perfect guy out there for us, but he won't tell us who it is. We've got to somehow ferret it out and mysterious it out and try to figure out what God's hidden plan for my life is. This is not how the Bible teaches us to live. I mean, we want to know what is the Lord's will for my life. We look at the Ten Commandments, and we look at our neighbor, and we say, well, let's match those two things up. What is my station in life according to the Ten Commandments? And the Lord has given us this great freedom to try to sort things out and do things best that we can. The idea that the Lord has like a perfect path for us to walk into the future and that we're always stepping off one way or the other is just a wrong way to look at our lives. The Lord has said, here's my love, here's the forgiveness of my sins, of your sins, here's my son, here's my word, and this is all that you need in the word for life and godliness. So study hard where you are. Love your neighbor where you are. Be faithful to your spouse. Care for your children. Do the work that the Lord has put in front of you with joy as unto the Lord, and that's enough. What this idea that this kind of perfect path that I'm supposed to be walking is really a denial of the sufficiency of the Scripture, because we're saying, God hasn't told me enough in the Bible. I've got to go learn some more, his kind of personalized, secret revealed will for me. I've got to go figure out what that is, because the Bible is not enough. And that is also a dangerous path to walk.
With about a minute or so here, there's another danger here before we wrap this up, and that is I don't go looking for it. I just fill in the blank. This is a blank check. I get to tell God what I think the wonderful plan is going to be, kind of the Joel Osteen way of interpreting the wonderful plan. What are your thoughts there with about a minute, Brian?
Yeah, well, this is where I think the Lord kind of sits in the heavens and laughs. Peter tried to do this when, you know, Jesus came to wash his feet, and he says, "No way, you're not going to wash my feet." And he says, "Yeah, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me." So then Peter says, "Well, if you're going to serve me the way that I want you to serve me. Wash my whole body." And Jesus says, "Look, just because I'm serving you does not mean that I am the servant. I am the Lord who comes to serve." And this is how we live with Jesus. He says, I've got good things for you, but I'll tell you what they are. My word, my forgiveness, my gift of baptism and the Lord's Supper, fellowship in your family and your church, your life and the confidence that that when you die, you will be before my face in heaven. This is my plan for you, and that is enough. And it is the Christian's job to rejoice in these things, to delight in them, to be content with what the Lord gives to us, to receive these things, the good and the evil, from the Lord's hands, knowing that he is the one who loves us. It's not for us to tell the Lord how we need to be served, but to rejoice in how he serves us.
Then with only a minute here, just to kind of bring this background full circle, if we could, Brian, and that is the cliche is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. These cliches can always be replaced by some much, much better news for Christians to live by. What's better than God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life?
Well, what if we just put those words over a picture of the cross with Jesus on it and of our grave, you know, so that we know what the love of God is. God loves you in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and he has a wonderful plan for your life, which is you being baptized, receiving the forgiveness of sins, and making it to the eternal life that Jesus promised. I mean, that's the content that Jesus gives us in the Scripture. And if we understand it that way, then we can have some true joy and true comfort in the so-called spiritual law, which we should understand the Lord wants us to have as gospel.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting Television. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
You got it.
When we come back, Dr. Bill Weinrich is going to join us. He's the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, the Concordia Commentary on John 1:1 verse through verses 7:1. And we're going to begin a series with him on the Gospel of John today, the prologue and the baptism of Jesus.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.